Thank you. Again, we come to you with studies in the book of Romans, and we're in chapter 4 of this amazing book. And we trust that you'll take your Bible, and if you have a notebook, so that you can follow right along with us as we study this amazing book. And we were discussing in our last two or three lessons on chapter 4, the question has been raised, do we have the right kind of faith? And we found in the first six verses that Abraham was justified by faith alone. Then David came along and speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God will not impute sin. And for God not to impute sin without works is to impute righteousness. So we find that justification is by faith. It is without works. And then we followed along from verse 9 on through. It's without ceremonies. Abraham was justified 14 years before any ceremonies were brought up. And circumcision was given to him as a sign of a covenant. But he was justified 14 years before that. And hence, we're not saved by works, and nor are we saved by ceremonies. Neither works nor ceremonies can add anything to the work of Christ. I'd like to get this into your own hearts. It's not the work you do that God looks upon. It's Christ's work. Now, I'm talking about this question of justification, of being saved, of forgiveness. I want to say to you today that the heart of man is naturally legalistic. We want to be rewarded for doing something. Now, there's such a thing as rewards in the Bible, but not to be saved. But when one is saved, and God will reward faithfulness to him. But when it comes to this question of salvation, of becoming a child of God, of being the recipient of life eternal, there is only one way in which you can get that, is by faith in Jesus Christ. Please, again may I say, God is under no obligation to save anybody by works. When you say you're saved by works, or you can help your salvation by your works, then you're putting God under an obligation. It's no longer grace, but it's of works. It's a debt. And God's not going to be in your debt. Christ is the only one who perfectly satisfies God for men and women. Now, I want to come down to verse 15. We were discussing in our last lesson the fact that the promise that Abram would be the heir of the world was not given through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And we were discussing the fact, if this inheritance were to come by works, that is, the works of the law, then nobody would have the inheritance, because the Jews to whom the law was given broke that law, and the Gentiles who did not have the law have no chance at all. So no one would have the promise. So verse 16 says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace that the promise might be sure to all the seed, the confidence, because God has done it. Listen, friend, if this were by works, your works, religious works, moral works, you would never be sure that you've done enough. You would never have peace. You would never have assurance. No, to make the thing sure, God puts it entirely on the ground of his grace. But now there's one word that comes here in verse 15, which I think I ought to spend a moment on, seeing that we've been discussing the question of works and the question of the law. I read, because the law worketh wrath. You see, someone is going to ask the question, then why in the world did God give to the Jew the law of Moses? What's its purpose? You remember in John 1:17, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law is the opposite of faith. We had that in Galatians chapter 3. The law is not of faith. And the law is opposite to faith. And God brought Israel out of Egypt on the ground of grace. You take from chapters 1 right on down through chapter 18 and the beginning of 19, God brought Israel to himself entirely on the ground of his grace. Then, in chapters 19 and 20, he gave the law. But why did he give them the law? Because their confidence was in their flesh. They did not appreciate the mercy and the grace and the love of God. Indeed, they told God, "All that the Lord our God hath said, we will do." You have them boasting of what they would do for God. So God says, "Okay, I'm just going to give you some laws to see how good you are." The law was given because they had confidence in the flesh. And you'll notice, too, in chapters 19 and 20 of Exodus, when the law was given, you've got darkness and terror. In fact, they were so scared, they told Moses to go before God. And Hebrews chapter 12 tells me that even Moses was scared. Brother, I'll tell you, there's no joy in the law. Don't you ever hear it thunder? It's a terror. There's no mercy in law, not even in the law of Moses. There's no mercy there. Why did God give the law? Now, Galatians tells me in chapter 3 that the law was an added thing till Christ should come. From Abraham to Moses, they were under the grace of God. They were under the promise of God. And then God gave them a law, and from Moses to Christ, the law was an added thing. And why was it given? Let me give you a few reasons. The law was given to make sin exceeding sinful. That is, the law was given to give a distinctive character to sin. You take this 15th verse of Romans 4, which we're studying, "Because the law worketh wrath. Where no law is, there is no transgression." Transgression is missing the mark. For example, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were not under the law. They were standing on the promise of God. There was no law given. Now, that doesn't mean they didn't sin. But the law works wrath. And though they were frail, failed God. They knew God. They had peace with God. Now, why was the law given then? Let me give you three things why the law was given. It was given to make sin exceeding sinful. That is, to give a distinctive character to sin. Now, you find that in Romans chapter 7, verses 7 to 11. "I had not known sin," said Paul, "until the law said, thou shalt not covet. And that which I thought was going to give me life, behold, it brought death." In Romans 5:13, you're the same thing. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 to 9. "The law was like a looking glass," says James. You don't wash your face with a glass. The glass shows you just where all the dirt is, what you look like. And the law does exactly the same thing. And furthermore, the law is the strength of sin. In 1 Corinthians 15:56, the law is not the strength of righteousness. The law is not the strength of goodness. The law is the strength of sin. But thanks be God to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember in Romans 6:14? "Sin shall not have dominion over you." Why? Because you're not under the law, but under grace. You put men under the law, my friend, and you put them under the dominion of sin. You can't separate the law and sin. The law was given to show up what sin really is. Never given to save, never forgives, has no mercy. And then the third thing that the law was given for, it was given to bring us to Christ. You have this in Galatians chapter 3. "The law is effective only as it drives the sinner to the Savior." The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And having come to Christ, says the Apostle Paul, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. Now that's what the law, why the law was given, to make sin exceeding sinful. It is the strength of sin, It was given to bring us to Christ. And the only way the law is effective is to drive us to Christ. Now, let me raise this question. What does the law do then? Well, let me see. The law demands perfection. Do you remember in James chapter 2 and in Galatians chapter 3 verse 10? He that breaketh the law in one point is guilty of all. Not much chance, is there? A man can live 68, 90 years of age and not break the law, and then one day he just breaks the law once. It's too bad, he's under the sentence of death. And there's no extenuating circumstances. The law demands perfection. Why, say, Mr. Mitchell, there is no man who's perfect except Jesus Christ. That's right. And the law demands perfection. Listen to Galatians 3:10. Cursed is the man who continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. We're going to use that in a little while. Obligated to do the whole law, not just part of it. The law doesn't say if you do the best you can, you'll have some mercy. The law doesn't have any mercy to give you. The second thing what the law does, we have it in this verse, Romans 4:15. The law works wrath. The law worketh wrath. Doesn't work salvation. Doesn't work peace. Doesn't work justification. Doesn't give you forgiveness. The law works wrath. Thirdly, the law is a ministration of death. You have this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 7-18. The law is a ministration of death. In Romans chapter 7, in verse 5 and verses 12-13, the law says you must die. In fact, Paul says, that which I thought was going to give me life, behold, it brought death. And the fourth thing what the law can do, it curses. And we've already mentioned that in Galatians 3:10-13. Curses who? Those who continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And you know, man doesn't believe that. Man doesn't, even though I'm telling you today, that all the law can do is to curse. You won't believe that. You'll still go on trying to keep the law to merit favor with God. You don't believe it, that the law curses. The law is a ministration of death. The law works wrath. The law is the strength of sin. It makes sin exceeding sinful. Well, can it do anything? No. I'll tell you what it cannot do. Let me give you four things about this too. The law cannot save. You remember in Romans 3:19-20, Paul says, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law cannot save. You find that in Galatians 3:11. And secondly, the law is not of faith. We had that in Galatians 3:12. The law is not of faith. You have it also in Romans 11:6. One can multiply these passages. I'm just picking them out to let you see the truth. And then thirdly, the law cannot give life. Paul could say in Galatians 3:21, if there had been a law given which could have given life, then verily righteousness would have been by the law. And then the law cannot perfect God's people. That is, it cannot fit men for the presence of God. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19, where we read of the fact that the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. The law made nothing perfect. Oh, listen, friend. When you and I accept the Savior, we are saved apart from the law entirely, absolutely outside of its jurisdiction. The law has no authority to save you, or to help you, or to forgive you. I'm talking about the law of Moses. which was given to Moses 1,500 years before Christ came. And the moment you and I are sinners, whether Jews or Gentiles, and by the way, you say, well, I'm not a Jew, but oftentimes people put themselves under the law. And if you put yourself under the law of Moses, then, my friend, you've got to face the fact, cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. All it can do is to curse. No, thank God, we are delivered from the law and its curse, as Galatians 3:10-13 says. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangeth on the tree. Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ took your place and my place, when Jesus Christ, God's Son, bore your sin and my sin, and I say this reverently, all the holy law of God could do was to curse Jesus. He was crucified when he took your place and my place. Oh, how bad was I? How bad were you? When Christ took your place and my place, the holy law of God, all it could do was to curse him. Because it is written, cursed is everyone who hangeth on a tree. Thank God we're delivered from its curse, and we're also delivered from its authority, which you have in Galatians chapter 4, the 5th verse, where God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. You remember that? In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might free us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, that he might deliver us from the law and all that pertains to us. We might receive the adoption of sons. I'm talking about Galatians 3 and Galatians 4. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. I repeat it, the law has no more mercy, never did have any mercy for transgressors. And friend, did you ever break the law of God? Why, see, everybody has. Then they're all under the curse. Oh, but I'm going to do better from now on. You're too late, brother. You've already broken it. And you've got to meet the wages. Or somebody else must take your wages. The law says you must die. If you break the law on one point, you're guilty of all. And you must die. It's a ministration of death. Either you die or somebody else dies. Oh, listen, the good news from God to you is that Jesus Christ, his Son, came, bore your sins, died your death, that you and I might be set free. That's why I like that verse in Romans 10, verses 3 and 4. Do you remember the Jews going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God? For Christ is the end of the law. The end of the law, not the beginning of the law. The end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. I don't know how clear one can make it. May I make a strong statement? The law of God was never given as a means of life to the unsaved, nor was it given as a rule of life to the saved. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. And as Galatians 3 said, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, and having come to Christ, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. My friend, I don't know how clear one can make it, but this is true. You know it. And to go back to the law, either for salvation or as a rule of life, you deny the sufficiency of Christ, you put one under the curse of the law, and you fall from grace. I think I've said enough. Thank God, the moment a sinner puts his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, he's saved from the law and its curse, and freed from sin, and covered with the righteousness of Christ. My, what a Savior we have. Why don't you believe him? Why don't you put your trust in him today?